I'll take that.
I'm sorry, that's not true. Are y'all ready to see your fixer-upper?
Okay, how you feeling right now? This is pressing right here, right?
The winning tribe will send one person.
Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door.
My bad.
Honestly, I'm a little annoyed about this.
Let me accept this rose.
Of course.
Well, we're concluding our series, Reality TV, and I thought we'd finish up with Big Brother. Any Big Brother fans out there? So, not sure you can admit that in church. They're getting ready to launch their 20th season, Big Brother. It's a series, if you haven't watched it, they follow kind of a diverse group of house guests, and they live in a custom-built home. And they're under constant surveillance. There are microphones and cameras everywhere. And they isolate these individuals from what I'd call the real world. And each week you follow these house guests as they compete and interact. And to be honest, it's extremely voyeuristic. It's kind of like a social experiment where you're given this up-close and personal look at human interaction, and sometimes at its worst. And to kind of exploit that diversity, what they do is they choose a wide range of people with their beliefs and their values and their prejudice so that you kind of create this friction. And so at times, as you're watching this interaction, it's very uncomfortable and a bit awkward, definitely provocative at times, and absolutely shocking. And so as these house guests are strategizing and they're plotting and planning, they begin to form alliances and they break pacts and alliances with one another. And there is a lot of betrayal in this. And so things get very, very intense, although some of the contestants are kind of passive. Many of them become very aggressive and hostile, and things become belligerent and abusive at times. And so each week at the end of the show, the house guests gather and they vote to banish and ultimately evict one person. And you think, who would want to be on this show? But the reason why people are on the show, the last one standing gets $500,000. So there's $500,000 reasons to be on. So you got one house guest, 10 strangers, or one house, 10 strangers, 87 cameras, 100 microphones. They live and you watch. And that has made Big Brother a big, big hit. Today, what I want to do is talk about what I believe was the first Big Brother episode. And we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and we're going to find the Big Brother house in that book. Joseph was a dreamer. And it's the dream that's ultimately going to get him evicted from the house. So I'm just curious, any dreamers today? Dreamers? We've all got dreams, don't we? I mean, we have dreams for our life. You may have dreams for your marriage, for your family. You have dreams for your children. You have dreams for your career. Some of you, you're dreaming about retirement. And the fact is, our dreams keep us focused on the future. They keep us focused on possibilities. And when your dreams are God-given, they breathe life into you. It's what dreams do. But then life happens. Anybody had life happen to them? I mean, we can plot and we can plan, but the fact is sometimes our dreams get delayed. Sometimes they get derailed. Some of our dreams, when we get them, we're disappointed. Other times our dreams will leave us disillusioned in life. In fact, I know today that some of you would say, I feel like my dreams are withering. Some of you might even say, I think maybe my dreams are dead. And here's my question today. When life takes that unexpected turn and shifts on you, when things don't go as you planned, what do you do? How do you deal with it? What's your reaction to that? Where's your focus in life? In other words, who will you be in that moment? Some of you, I just hit it, didn't I? It's where you are today. And so when your dreams feel like they're slipping away, what do you do? What do you do? Well, some people close their eyes and they hope that the pain goes away. Other people rise to the challenge with incredible courage. They face the situation. Some people get angry. Other people will find an inner peace in the midst of it. Some blame God. Other people will draw close to God in those times. Some crumble. Some find strength. Some break down and go, why me? Why me? I can't believe this happened to me. Why me? And other people assess the situation and say, okay, what's next? What's next? Going wherever it leads, running down a dream. Running down a dream. When you're running down a dream and you feel like that dream is never going to happen, it is really, really tough. And it's painful. And it's intense. I've said when you feel like a dream is dying or is dead, it kind of lays you bare. You know, it strips everything out of you. It makes you ask those really tough questions. And what happens is you begin to clarify what's important to you. You begin to redefine life and where you're going. And it changes you. And friends, God will use whatever it is you're going through, He will use it to change you. I mean, that's been my personal experience. It's been my observation. And it's absolutely true as we look at this story about Joseph. God takes all the pain in his life and all the suffering and all the injustice, and God uses it. Some of you would say, absolutely, that's true in my life too. Joseph understood this. And you hear it in his statement. He makes this late in life, but he's kind of reflecting on everything that's happened to him. And he says this, "You intended to harm me." He's talking to his brothers here. "But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Paul, the apostle, would make a very similar statement when he says this in Romans 8. He says, "We know that in what? All things, everything, all things, God works for good with those who love him, those who he has called according to his purpose." How many of you believe that? Friends, I believe that with all my heart. That's been my experience in life. I've seen it in other people's lives. God will use everything that happens in your life. He'll use the pain. He'll use the injustice. He'll use the hurt. And God will bring good out of it. God will not waste it. He will do something significant with it. Now, I was thinking about, you can't talk about Big Brother without talking about betrayal. It's all over the place. Have you watched the news? I mean, it's kind of shocking these days. It's kind of become big business, so to speak. You know, the kiss and tell books, the tabloid TVs, the innuendos, you know, the leaks, the lies, the half-truths, the exaggerations. People build alliances. They promise confidentiality. And then you turn around and write a book. Do an interview. Let it slip. And society loves it. It makes for great TV. makes for juicy conversations at work, at church. I mean, TMZ. I mean, we love it. But we don't like to be on the receiving end of it, do we? I'm just curious, how many of you have ever been betrayed? It comes out of nowhere. And when it happens, I mean, it's ugly and it's devastating. And it can leave you reeling, going, why me? Why did this happen to me? Well, welcome to Big Brother. You know, a little history about the house we're going to talk about. The family in this house is dysfunctional. I mean, in comparison, the family in this house, they make your family look like the Brady Bunch. If you don't know who the Brady Bunch is, turn to someone older than you and they'll tell you. Yeah. You may think your family's crazy. Don't raise your hand. But trust me, your family has nothing on the family we're going to talk about. I mean, this family is a mess. And if you were here last week, we got a glimpse of the father last week. And the fact is, Jacob is the father. Jacob has 12 sons. One of his sons is Joseph. And Jacob, he makes this stupid parenting decision. He decides he's going to favor Joseph. Joseph's in the room. He goes, that's my boy. He's amazing. He's my favorite. And that decision, I mean, I find it very shocking that this dad would do it. I mean, I'm a bit surprised when I read this, because he decides to show favoritism to Joseph. And if you remember, in our story last week, Jacob grew up in a home. And his father's favorite was his brother Esau. I mean, mom loved Jacob, but dad loved Esau. And we know the damage that caused, but Jacob decides he's going to follow suit and do the same thing, make the same mistake. And let it suffice to say, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And everybody in that house knew that. It says in Scripture, it says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. The Hebrew there, it's Gucci, all right? I'm kidding, all right? Somebody go, I looked that up. That's not Hebrew. But his brother hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Dad has this robe made, tailor made. His brothers hate him. Can you imagine the resentment in this household? Every time he puts that coat on, it is a reminder, that's my boy, that's my favorite. And Joseph, I mean, Joseph doesn't help the situation when you read the story. It says, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We're out in a field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. Bowed low. His brothers respond. So you think that you're going to be our king? You think that's what's going to happen? You think you're going to reign over us? I mean, really? Seriously? And so Scripture says his brothers hated him more. And I take it he told this story over and over. Then he has a similar dream. Scripture says this time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? there's tension in the house. Now, Joseph, he's 17 years old at this point. Joseph receives a dream from God, a vision from God. Joseph's 17. He doesn't have the wisdom to know that he probably should keep his mouth shut. No, he's jazzed. I got a dream. I've got this dream. I got to tell everybody about it. And so at 17 years old, he shares this master plan for his life. I can almost picture Joseph saying, house meeting. We're going to have a house meeting. Can I have everyone's attention, please? I have an announcement. It's a word from God. I don't have all the details, but this part is really clear. You're all going to bow down, and someday you're all going to worship me. I'm going to rule over all of you. Good news, isn't it? Now, I'm thinking Jacob's like, okay, Joseph, dial it down a little bit, boy. Take the garbage out, your highness. Yeah. I mean, yeah. And I was thinking about, can you imagine what his brothers thought? I can't even repeat it here. But it really was a word from God telling this 17-year-old boy, I'm going to raise you up in power. I'm going to put you in a powerful position. And not only are you going to rule over your brothers and your family, you're actually going to rule one of the strongest nations in the world, the most powerful nation in the world. That's where you're heading. And we know 13 years later, Joseph, at 30 years old, Pharaoh, most powerful man in the world, turns to him and says, you take charge. It's yours. Some of you, right now, you're going, man, that sounds sweet. I'd love a master plan like that. When should I start? Where do I sign up? But friends, I have figured out something in life. Sometimes discovering and understanding and living the will of God, it's like a roller coaster ride. You know, when you're running down a dream in your life and God's placed it there, if you hear that small voice and God says, this is where I'm leading. Come on, follow. I got something in store for you. I believe if you listen really, really carefully and closely, you'll hear a little voice out there. Fasten your seatbelts. Grab hold of the bar. Keep your hands inside at all times until it comes to a complete stop. Because it is a roller coaster ride. And that is exactly what Joseph's going to discover, is it is not easy and it is not simple and it is not just a perfect road. In fact, it's got a lot of ups and downs. You know, there's a wide gap between dreams and the realization of dreams. And I believe it had to be difficult for Joseph to hang on to it and to believe it. And yet, somehow reason, he keeps sharing the dream. I think maybe he was trying to keep himself picked up, but he keeps sharing it, and so he gets his house all riled up. You know, he keeps sharing the dream. He keeps telling everybody about it, and his brothers, they're not taking it well. I mean, they're angry. They're resentful. They're starting to build alliances. They're plotting, and they're planning. Have you figured this out? There are three types of people in your life. There are people that are for you. They celebrate you. They're with you. There are people who will use you. And there are people that will turn on you and betray you. They want you out of the house, so to speak. They want you eliminated from the equation. And you will find the bigger the vision, the bigger the dream, the bigger the betrayal in life. Scripture says this. It says, the time he told the dream to his... When Joseph's brother saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. See, they could tell him from a distance because of the robe. It was so unique. It was bright, colorful. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. I love this. They're trash talking. Here comes the dreamer. His brothers are tired of him. They're talking trash. They hated him. And now they're plotting and planning. And friends, that is how betrayal works in life. It's what happens when you see someone that's blessed. You know, you look around, and every time you see him, you think, why them? Why them? Everything seems to be working for them. And I will tell you, it's especially hard when things aren't going so well for you. I mean, what happens at first, you just notice it. Why are they being blessed? Then you start to envy them. And that will amp up, and jealousy moves in. And if you're not careful, all of a sudden you're plotting and planning. And I'm going to say something that's going to rattle some of you. God's favor is not always fair. In God's economy, some people are blessed more than others. I mean, we're all blessed. We're blessed in different ways. But what's interesting, when we, especially here in America, we tend to look at blessings, we look at material blessings. And there is really no equation to explain the way God's economy works sometimes. Now, I want to be very clear. We are all blessed. We are all blessed, but some people are blessed more than others. Envy and jealousy will fuel betrayal. And if you're not careful, that envy engine, it'll start revving, and you will struggle when you see them coming from a distance, whether it's at the office or at school or in your neighborhood, and you'll go, why are they blessed? You know, why'd they get that opportunity? Why they got that talent? Why don't I have that talent? That's really what we're saying. You know, why'd they get the looks? Why'd they get that family? Why'd they get that promotion? Why'd they get that scholarship? Why'd they get to succeed? And it's fuel, and friends, it's big brother, big time. Joseph's big brothers, they're whispering, they're plotting. They're planning. They're having secret meetings in the house. And it's getting really vile at this point. See, that jealousy, that eye of jealousy in our lives, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And if you keep looking with jealous eyes long enough, you will act in ways you never imagined. There'll be stuff come out of your mouth you never dreamed of. See, when the opportunity presents itself, you make your move, and you take the opportunity, and you strike out. And this, friends, this is when things begin to unravel. They get very twisted. They, you might say, a little bit sinister. See, the lies come, and you start covering your tail, and you start covering the trail, so to speak. And you will find yourself doing stuff you never thought possible. In fact, some of you are thinking about stuff, you're like, man, I didn't see it coming. Can't believe I did that. Betrayal hurts. It's dangerous stuff. I hear people all the time, you know, they go, yeah, you're right. You know, I had a great family, and then my spouse cheated, destroyed it all. They destroyed my life. You know, I shared something with someone really close to me. I shared it in confidence, and they put it on Facebook. And now everybody knows. And there are a lot of people really angry. Betrayal, it's painful, and it's destructive, and it will tear people apart. Joseph's brothers are out in the field. They're working. And Jacob sends Joseph out. He says, go check on your big brothers and report back. Let me know what they're up to. Joseph's brothers see him coming. They see an opportunity. Scripture says this. It says, so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him and threw him in the cistern. And the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. The cistern's empty, Scripture says. But it's full. I mean, this cistern, this well, it's full of bitterness. It's full of anger. It's full of resentment and loneliness and a lot of mistrust. And so when they throw Joseph into this pit, if there had been cameras back then, they would have zoomed in on Joseph. And we would have seen that Joseph, in this moment, he's broken. I think he was humbled in this moment. And he's absolutely confused. And there's something else I think you'd notice. I think you'd notice his big brothers made a point of disrespecting him. They're making a point. You know, they take his robe, they derobe him. I mean, that robe represented something. It represented that he's blessed. And so this young man, you got to remember, he is a man of God. God's called him. But this young man, when they took that from him, they were trying to say, yeah, you're not blessed anymore. And I want you to picture Daniel Cormier. How many of you know who that is? Come on. UFC champ. I mean, I want you to picture that robe being pulled off. Because when he tears the robe off and gets in the ring, he's ready to fight. Joseph's getting ready to fight. Joseph's gonna have a wrestling match. He's gonna fight with the devil a little bit. He's gonna fight with what's taking place at this moment. His brothers don't realize it, but he's in for a fight, and I think it was a faith fight in that moment. And what's interesting is Joseph's brothers, they use goat blood, we're told, and they cover that robe of his. And they take it back to their father. They're going to deceive their father. And they take it back. It's soaked with this goat's blood. And they go, Dad, Joseph's dead. And I find it interesting because you remember last week, Jacob's the one that covers his arms with the animal skins. He's the one that deceives his father. I mean, how deep does this stuff go? This is better than reality TV, isn't it? Joseph, he's in this pit. He's in the cistern. He's in this well. It's painful. His big brothers have decided to eliminate him. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I think Joseph had to be knocked down a notch. He thought he was the man. And he had a lot to learn. And so I think the fact that he went around and he's kind of bragging about it and stuff, this had to happen. And the fact is, God allowed it to happen. God allowed him to be voted out of the house, so to speak. And God allowed the situations that he would face. He allowed him to get thrown in the pit. And it was dark, and it was lonely, and it was overwhelming. And I think he learned a lot there. And some of you today, you'd say, yeah, I got voted out. I'm in the pit right now. In fact, some of you are having a pity party, so to speak. It's all about your pitiful situation. And I want to be very careful, but I don't want you to misunderstand me here. Being betrayed and being in the pit, it hurts. And you got to work through the pain. I understand that. There's a grieving process. I've been there. I talk to people often. They're going through situations. They've been shafted, or they've been shamed, or they've been disrespected or mistreated in life. I understand. It's not easy. But here's what some of you need to hear this today. At some point, you have to stand up and fight. You have to stand up and fight. And not just break down, but you got to break through whatever it is that you're going through, because God will see you through whatever you're going through. And when you're in that pit, there is only one way to look, and that's up. Every time I've been in the pit, God has used that pit to do something significant in my life. Do you hear that? Every time. The last time I was in the pit, the pain and the betrayal, I mean, it's overwhelming. But it's in the pit that God does some of his best work. God moves you to start reevaluating your life, begins to question, and begins to clarify for you. It's in the pit. Friends, when you're in the pit, some of you are there today, you got to look up. You got to look up. And the pit is not a stopping place. You do not have to take up residency there. You will not live there permanently. It may feel like it, but you won't. If you take up residency in the pit, it will get darker and darker and darker. What happens is you begin to build walls around you if you decide you're going to live there. I'm never going to love anybody again. I'm never going to trust anybody again. I'm never going to be happy again. And what happens is you begin to start this process of isolating yourself. And then, get this, you start trying to pull people in the pit with you. Come join me. Don't want your life to be good. Come join me down here. It's awful. You should be awful too. Have an awful life. Friends, there is something significant that happens in our life, and you have to decide, because in the pit, you can keep asking, why me, why me, why me, why me, why me, why me? Or you can start seeking God and trusting God and say, you know what now? I'm in the pit. And you begin hoping and believing. And you begin running down a dream, whatever that dream is. It is a choice. You can either run with God or you can give up. And what I have discovered in life is that God, when I am in that pit, God is preparing me for what God's already prepared for me in life. Some of you, that's exactly what God's doing today. He's preparing you for something better. He's preparing you for a better day. But you got to know that when you're in the pit. And here's something. Sometimes it's more important what God is doing in your life than the dream itself. Because God's preparing you again for that dream. Some of you need to think about that. You know, you think, oh, my dream, my dream, my dream. And God says, quit worrying about your dream. Let's worry about where you're at today and where you're going. See, it's a game changer in life when you shift and go, okay, what do you want to teach me in the pit? God's preparing you for what he's already prepared for you. But I hate the pit. God's preparing you. But I really hate it. It's cold and it's dark and I don't like it. God's preparing you. But I don't like this. Friends, you will not get where God wants you till you go to the pit and you come out of the pit a different person. And I'm going to say it again. God is preparing some of you for what God's already prepared for you. God didn't throw Joseph out of the house, but God allowed him to get thrown out of the house. God didn't throw him in the pit, but God allowed him to get thrown in the pit. And friends, God does that in our lives. Maybe to break us. Most definitely to build us. But here's the game-changing thought. Maybe God put you in the pit today to put you in a position to run down a dream. Maybe a dream you don't even know yet. At some point, you've got to quit looking around. You got to quit being broken and say, why me, why me, why me, why am I down here, why me? And you got to look up and say, okay, what now? What now, God? You know, you've heard me share many times. The last time I remember being in the pit, I started evaluating my life, started questioning things. And I came to that point, and it took a while. But I said, okay, what now, what next, God? And it was because of that eviction, so to speak, because of that pit stop, because of being in that transition in my life. I mean, Faith Fellowship, we started because of that. God does his best work in the pit of life. I want you to get that more than anything. See, I would not be here today without the betrayal, without the pain, without the hurt. I would not be here if I hadn't got evicted from the house, you know, from that security, from that contentment in life. And it's in that pit that today is possible. I mean, I can look back now and go, thank you, God. Thank you for the big brother experience. Thank you for the pit. Thank you for the breakdown. Because you enabled and put me in a position to run down a dream. Friends, I do not care how deep your pit is today. I do not care how horrible you may think it is or how horrible it might be. There is something good God's preparing you for and is waiting down the road for you. If you just allow it, if you just open your eyes for a moment and trust God. See, God's waiting to bring you out of the pit. God's waiting to use those hurts and those pains and those disappointments that you're going through. But see, God always uses that stuff. If you just look up. Some of you need to look up this week and just go, okay, God, what's next? What's next? See, the pit was the start. I mean, for Joseph, it all started there. Wait, now, if you know the story, you know that his brothers reconsidered the pit. They drug him up out of there, apparently. They sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. You know, he's carted off. He is a slave for years and years and years. He starts gaining ground, status. Then he gets accused. He gets accused and convicted of a crime he didn't commit. Ends up in prison. While he's in prison, he's still running down the dream. He's still believing God. He's still trusting God, but he's in prison. I mean, I'm thinking the pit doesn't look so bad now, does it? He's trusting, he's hoping, he's believing. And every time you find he gets in a pinch, and it happens over and over again, he looks to God and he goes, okay, what next? What next, God? I mean, here's a promise from God. Some of you need to put this on your refrigerator, you need to memorize it, tuck it into your heart, and just let it resonate with you. It says he pulled me out of the dangerous pit, out of the deadly quicksand. He set me safely on a rock and made me what? Secure. Out of the pit. Secure. Solid rock. Ultimately, God took Joseph from the pit to the palace. I mean, it's a great story. I love the story of Joseph. He becomes the second most powerful man in the entire world. Only Pharaoh has more power than him. Fast forward. Famine hits. People are starving. Joseph's brothers, they come to Egypt because they hear there's food, so they're seeking assistance from Egypt. His brothers are bowing before him. And they're hoping for mercy. His brothers are afraid. You know why? Because they're remembering what they did the last time they were together. They're remembering what they did all those years ago. Joseph? You know Joseph was thinking about it. He's remembering it also. But if you read the scriptures, Joseph has a very different perspective. The brothers are afraid. They're bowing for their lives. Joseph realizes what God's done. He's talking to them. You intended to harm me. Yep, that's what you did. But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, it's tense. It all started for him. Big Brother house. When he got evicted. When they tossed him in the pit. Sold him to slavery. And here's what I want to close with this morning. One, I'd encourage you to read the whole story. It's about the last half of the book of Genesis. But I don't know what dream God's given you. But you all have dreams. And some of you, you've kind of laid those dreams to rest. Some of you are struggling today. See, I don't know what pit some of you are in. But here's what I do know. If you will look up and trust God, there is something good down the road. Some of you need to just hear that today. There's something good down the road. God given down the road. And I know this absolutely to be true. God will use whatever it is in your life. That thing you don't think God can use it, God will use it. And God will bring you to a place. See, God's been preparing you for what he's prepared for you. And if you will remember that, you can run after that dream, whatever it is. That thing that seems impossible. That thing that you're thinking about right now. You know God gave it to you. And you may be going, I don't understand how in the world God can do anything to get me there. That's not yours to figure out. You got to trust God. And believe God. And follow God. There you go, faithfully. And God will take you there. That I know. Now I'm going to turn things upside down. Usually I'll have people stand and pray for them. Here's what I want to do, because I know there are people in the pit today. Many of us have been in the pit. And we look at our life and we go, God used the pit to do something significant in my life. And you may have changed jobs. Things may have shifted in your life. You may have whatever. But you know God uses it, and you wouldn't be where you are today without the pit. Not that you want to go through the pit again. But you could stand today as testimony, God took me from the pit to something much better. And if that's true, just stand up where you are as testimony to other people here today that are in the pit. That God used that God made a difference. That God took the pain. God took the hurt. God took the disillusionment and did something significant. And for those of you that are in the pit today, look around you. Friends, there are so many things in my life I know would not have happened without the pit. And may that be testimony to you today. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, I thank you for the people standing here today. And God, I pray that we would share those stories. That we would be a word of encouragement to those that are in the pit, that are struggling, that are hurting today. And God, that they would see, that they would be encouraged, knowing that one day they will stand and say, I didn't like it, but God did this. God, we are amazed at your hand. There's so many things I never would have done it that way. But I realize today there's no other way that it could have been done. God, we thank you for the life of Joseph. We thank you for the example he laid. God, I pray that in that brokenness, that at some point we'd look up and say, okay, God, what's next? Because God, it's in that brokenness that you call us forward, call us to a better day. God, we give you the glory and we give you the praise, for your ways are way bigger than ours. God, I pray that we just trust you. God, we just thank you for all things. And God's people said, let's worship together. There'll be prayer teams down front after the service. If you'd like them to pray with you, they would love to pray with you this morning.